Well, please find your place in your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we prepare to look at verses 1 through 3 again. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 3. This again is where we find ourselves on this Sunday, this first day of the week in the Scriptures, and we find this is the Lord's Word to us this morning. Thus saith the Lord. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word to us this morning. This, by your sovereign hand and by what you've ordained, this is the word that we as your people have come into the presence of this morning as you reveal yourself to us through these few verses. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us through this word. Reveal yourself in a way to your people that we can receive it. We can respond to it by faith. Lord, that this actually changes how we live. This actually affects us in our hearts and minds where we dwell every day. Lord, spare us from trying to store up knowledge that goes nowhere. It goes on shelves in our minds, it goes in different places, but Lord, it must reach the heart. Once it reaches the heart, it must reach the hands and the feet and change how we live before you. So I pray you would have your extend your grace to us this morning, that you would have your word bring this about in us. Lord, this would require your spirit to capture our minds and hearts even now, Lord, that you'd capture all the wandering thoughts that could be in this room, where our minds want to think about what's outside, the world as it rushes on. Lord, what took place last night, or what will take place later, or Lord, just things of this earth. But I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would capture all those wandering thoughts and you'd bring hearts and minds back to you. And even those hearts and minds of those who don't know you here this morning that wonder why they sit here. What is the profit of hearing these things? Or who is this God really? Lord, I pray you would give them the ability to believe this morning, to receive your word and to not just agree with it, but Lord, then respond in faith. This is what faith looks like. It is a response to your word that aligns with what you've told us. So Lord, have mercy on all of us this morning, to your people. And Lord, I pray by grace to those who will be your people. Only you can do such a work. So I pray that we lay ourselves at your feet and ask you to speak and move. I lay myself at your feet and say, Lord, I am but a vessel. I am no one. I cannot speak anything of any profit apart from you. It must be your spirit that works. So, Lord, I pray you come. You come with power. And you move in such a way that the name of Jesus is lifted up. The name of you, the only true God, is lifted up. And we see and we behold and we worship. Lord, may you move. In Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. Well, again, as you well know, we began last week this new study as we moved into the book of 1 Corinthians. And you know, as I mentioned then, this book really is almost entirely filled with issues and problems and concerns that were in the church of Corinth at that time. Nearly the entire letter is made up of this instruction to them in correction, discipline from a loving apostle. who sought the good of their soul in this letter. And as I said then, if this ought to be of great benefit to us, because one, this reminds us that the church is not perfect. There will be problems, there will be issues on this side of heaven in the body of Christ. And two, it provides a great wealth of instruction for us to know how to handle issues and problems when they come. So again, it would be a great benefit for us or any body of believers to actually study through this book of 1 Corinthians. But now, as I also stated last week, we had to notice we're not going to start with the issues and problems, although they'll come very, very soon. Paul, of course, as he always does, starts with his greeting, and then he'll give a few words of encouragement later on through verse 9. Verse 10, we'll pick up, first chapter. We'll get into it. We'll get into the thick of it. But first, he begins here. And what I encourage you in last week, I'm going to encourage you again as we come to it. Don't make the mistake of thinking, oh, we're just in the greeting and there's nothing here for me. Understand, Paul never wasted words. These are not just words of a formal hello. No, he does. These words are crafted by the Holy Spirit, and every one is crafted in a way to bring benefit to the hearer, those who are his people. And so Paul gives a greeting here with much purpose. Purpose to instruct and to build up, to call to faith the people of God. And so as we set out last week, we began to determine to glean the truths that he purposely filled this greeting with, and the lessons and the benefits that we all may have by just simply breaking its three parts, right? Verse 1, the authority of Paul. Verse 2, the identity of the church. Verse 3, the blessing of God. Now last week as we began in this passage, we got through the first part, the authority of Paul. And then we did get to begin the second verse, right? The identity of the church, we touched on it. Now, why do we just touch on it? Well, again, as I relayed, this is a very important verse. Because in it, Paul just didn't identify the recipients of his letter as the church at Corinth. No, he expanded greatly on their identity as a member of the church at Corinth. He gave them many aspects to their identity, many aspects as to who they are, no less than four, which we'll make our way through here. And so because this is so important, it's important to know your identity. That's why Paul gives it here and grounds them in here, because it is when you know who you are, really, and you know your identity and you trust in it, that's when you begin to actually live it out. When you have faith and trust, this is who I am, this is what I believe, this is what, then you will begin to live. So Paul wanted them to understand, know full well what their identity is. So that, because that's so important, I wanted to go through each of these aspects in detail. See what they mean, not just for the believers then, but for us. These are eternal truths. They apply to all of us. So again, we did touch on one of the aspects last week, didn't we? We saw that as a member of the church, this means that we are God's possession. This means that we are not our own. God bought us with the blood of His only Son, and therefore we are His. And that meant that we are His to do His will, not ours. But it also means we can trust Him greatly, that He's going to take care of us as His possession, because He cares greatly for His treasured possession. That's where we got to, isn't it? So that brings us to our task at hand for this morning, picking that up. Right? What's the next aspect of the identity of a member of the church at Corinth and a member of any member of the church of Christ? Well, I want you to see as we pick up this morning that the second aspect overall of our identity as a member of the church of Christ is that as a member of the church, we are a holy people. We are a holy people. Look in verse 2 where he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. And then correlating to that, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now, Paul is obviously speaking here in a past tense voice. Do you see that? Those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. So what he's saying is that this idea that they are sanctified is past tense. It's done. It's happened. What does it mean they're sanctified? Well, the simple meaning of that word is they have been set apart unto holiness. So what Paul's saying when he uses this in the past tense, he's saying, you members of the church at Corinth, the ones I'm writing this to, understand up front, this is who you are. Your identity, your position in the heavenly places right now is you have been sanctified. You have been set apart as holy. This is your identity. And then he follows that up very quickly with a double affirmation of that when he says, you're what? Saints by calling. What is the word? He says they're saints. What does the word saint mean? It means set apart one or holy one. So again, Paul's double affirmation is this is who you are. This is your identity. Not this will come to pass. No. This has happened. It's past. It's a completed work. You are, as a member of the church of Jesus Christ, holy. Period. This is your position. This is your identity. Now, as you think about that, and think about the ramifications of that, you probably start to, well, how did this happen? How's that possible? That these people at Corinth, these members of the Church of Christ, they're holy already. Was it because of their holy acts and their holy deeds? Was it that the people at the Church at Corinth were living so holy in their calling to God that God looked down and said, you know what? You are doing so good, I'm just declaring you holy right now. Boom. Is that how they had a completed work of holiness and identification put upon them? Is that how it happened? Well, no. But why? But that's impossible. Why is that impossible? Hear this. It's impossible for the unholy to make themselves holy. You understand it. Why? Why is that impossible for the unholy to make? What is it? Well, when you're unholy, what? You have sin. That's what makes you unholy. So this is part of who you are. So if this is who you are, you're sinful. I don't care how many holy deeds or holy acts or righteous deeds, right, you perform, this never is going to change who you are. You're still a sinner, and therefore you're still unholy. So it was impossible that these people, Paul declared them holy because God had seen their holiness lived out and said, nope, you're holy enough, boom, it's a past act, you're done. That's impossible. Well, then how did this act occur? What caused them to be declared? How could he declare them holy already? Well, what I want you to understand is that the members of the church at Corinth were declared holy because God, the Holy One, had already made them holy. God did this work. God had taken them. He did the work of sanctification. That means he took them out of their unholiness. That was their position. And then he took them out of that position and he lifted them out of it and he put them into holiness. And that became their new position. They who were unholy were now officially holy. Well, how did he do that? You know, did he just declare that to be the state? You know, okay, I'm going to declare you out of unholiness and make you holy. Well, no. This required a great work for this to happen, didn't it? How did he do it? Well, the key is what? You who have been sanctified, how? In Christ Jesus. In Christ. So I want you to understand, how does God make the member of the church at Corinth holy? He takes them out of their unholiness. Get this picture. It's a spiritual picture. This is what takes place in the heavenly realms. And he takes you out of your unholiness and he puts you into Christ, he who is holy. See, it's impossible for the unholy to make themselves holy, but it is not impossible for the holy to make the unholy holy. And that's exactly what he did. He took the members of the church, took them out of unholiness and put them into Christ, he who is holy. And their new position in him is that they also are holy. Now, this should make sense to us who are believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because listen, It is only the gospel itself that would have the power to totally change the nature of an unholy being and make it holy, is it not? This is why it matters that they were put into Christ. They were baptized. They were immersed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. This is what happens in the spiritual realms. But it is not merely putting in them a Christ. It's putting them in this Christ who performed a great work. The work on the cross, which is what enables God to make the unholy holy. It is only by the work of Christ on the cross, where He took on the wrath of God for our sins, that would enable Him to give forgiveness of our sins and take away that which makes us unholy. It's only by that work. And then it's only by the work of Christ's righteousness, His perfect life, that would enable Him to take this perfection and take it, this righteousness, holiness, and impute it to our account, and therefore make the members of the church of Christ at Corinth holy. This is 100% a work of God. God, by His power, makes the unholy holy by taking you out of your unholiness, putting you into Christ, and by the power of the gospel of Christ, making you holy. And this is now your position. This is what God does, not only for the members at the church at Corinth, but for all those who are in Christ from now on and forever. This is your new position. You are sanctified. You are holy. Now, don't miss the magnitude of this statement as Paul makes it to this church at Corinth. Of all the churches, that he would just openly declare this to you. You're holy. You're already sanctified. This is probably the most surprising church that he would make this statement about. Why? Well, as you read the rest of this book, you see that they were living a life that did not match up to the name that Paul gave them. They were living by any other standard than holiness. If you look at all the problems, the issues, and some, as my brother mentioned, chapter 5, just the downright immorality and sin that was going on in the church of Corinth, you would, if you're an outsider and you look at that and see how they're living and go, Paul, you declared them holy. How can that be? That they don't look like they're living holy at all. What's going on? So you surprise and you go, why does Paul declare them as holy? That doesn't match up. But I want you to understand, this is exactly why Paul chooses to call them to understand who they are as a holy people right here and now, because he knew that what they were doing was not matching up to who they were, and he wanted to remind them right then and there, this is your identity. This is who you are. You are a holy one. You have been set apart. You have been put in Christ. You're not living that way. Right? This ought to have been very convicting to the members at Corinth when they heard this. It's like, This is who I am. Paul wanted them to understand so it would bring conviction and it would bring correction, that they would actually begin to live according to who they were, not contrary to who they were. See why this is so important for us to know our identity? They needed to be reminded, I've been made holy by God in the heavenly places. I've been put in Christ Jesus, set apart as holy unto Him. Therefore, my life actually ought to match up to this. So Paul's wanting them to understand that. As I said before, their holy living, their holy actions could never make them holy. This is what we get backwards often, isn't it? We think that it's my holy living that's going to make me holy so I can stand before God as holy. But it's actually the opposite that's true, and that we need to understand is, no, God makes me holy. He does this in the part of the act of salvation. He set me apart. He's made me. He's declared me holy. I'm holy in Christ. He's put me into Christ that enables this. Then that identity, who we are, ought to affect how we live, and that ought to produce holy living. It should not produce the contrary, as it was happening in the church at Corinth. Now, as you think of this reality of Paul's declaration, this is who you are, Corinthians. You're a holy people. You've been set apart. It's done. So what? knew it was coming, didn't you? So what? What's the application to us? Lots. Let me give you three. As I said, this isn't just for the church at Corinth. If you're a member of the church of Christ, that means you're a part of his body. You've been put into Christ. You've been made holy. In the heavenly realms, you're holy. It's who you are. So what? Well, first I'd like to speak to the unbelievers among us. And I would like to ask you a question. Have you considered your need for holiness? Have you considered that the reason that God does this miraculous work of taking an unholy vessel full of sin and unrighteousness and wickedness, and then he would take and slay his only son to pay for those sins, and then he would take you by the power of his Spirit and put you into this Christ and make you a member of his body. That the reason God does this is because it's necessary for us to be able to dwell with God and spend eternity with him and have eternal life. We would never be able to stand in the presence of a holy God in our unholy state. God would only, if we enter into his presence in our unholy state, in our sin, without being made holy, God could only do one thing, and that's to break out into judgment and wrath upon that sin and destroy it right then and there. God, according to his nature, can do nothing apart from that when sin enters his presence. It must break out, as you see in Exodus when he does with Moses and his people. The holiness would break out with Uzzah and David trying to move the ark. God lets you see a glimpse of what it's going to look like when holiness comes into the presence of holiness. So out of necessity, God does this work for his people. If this is how we're going to live with him, we must be made holy. Therefore, unbeliever, have you considered your need for holiness? And therefore, have you considered your need for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is only by being put into Christ through faith. How do I enter into Christ? God does it, but he does it through your faith. When you turn to him, God takes you, baptizes you into the body of Christ through the power of his Spirit, and makes you holy. It is only through Christ. So have you considered your need for Christ on that merit alone? Oh, I pray you would consider it. And you would, even now, turn from your unbelief. Turn from living your life for yourself. Turn from resisting God and his authority in your life. And put your faith in Christ and bow the knee to him as God, as Lord, as King, as Savior. Out of all these things. Oh, unbeliever, your only hope to ever stand before God in heaven and dwell in his presence in eternity and have eternal life, your only hope is Christ and his holiness. Oh, now a great hope he is. But he is your only hope. And the only way that hope will be realized is if you will return in faith toward him. Will you hear the call even now to turn to Christ? Hear the call to repent and believe in him who can make you the unholy holy. Make you right before God and give you eternal life. The only possibility of eternal life. That you who are unholy would be made holy. Hear that call. Consider your need for holiness. It's your greatest need. Therefore, your greatest need is Christ. That's to the unbeliever. Now to the believer. Number one, I would ask you a question. How is it that you see your standing before God? What is it that you trust in that you will be able to stand in the presence of God this morning? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt and trust and put your faith in, like put yourself into this trusting act, this hands of God, that the only reason you can stand before God is because you have already been made holy because of the work of Christ alone, and that God 100% did this work and put you into this Christ? Is that your hope and trust this morning, believer, you professing believer? I ask that because, oh, so many professing believers get this wrong. And if they get this wrong, it will lead to eternal damnation, not eternal salvation. Well, how do they get it wrong? Well, as I said before, we get the cart before the horse. We turn it around. And we fall into the false belief in the lie that we make ourselves holy by living holy unto the Lord. By the way, how do you know that that's probably where you're at? Well, if you believe you can lose your salvation, I guarantee you, you're living according to your holy deeds and your holy acts. Because what you do will determine whether you will stand before God or not. And I want to tell you, those acts done with those kind of heart will not make you holy. We will never be able to make ourselves holy. God even says that your deeds are as filthy rags before Him. You know what that means? It means God is repulsed by your works done with a heart where you think you're going to earn righteousness or holiness before Him because of them. Oh, do not get this wrong, believer. Do not misunderstand and think your holiness is going to lead to your right standing before God. Oh, I've done. It will never. It will never. Now, this does not mean that your works do not matter. This does not mean that your holy deeds do not matter, right? Actually, they do, but for the opposite reason. It's as I said before. What I've been speaking about this morning is called your positional sanctification. That's why it's a past tense. You may be confused this morning a bit, but there is such a, our position in Christ in the heavenly places is done. It's past tense. God did it. But now here on earth, guess what? If that's happened in the heavenly places, guess what's going to take place down here? Practical sanctification. And that means we will begin to live according to our identity. Our identity is we're holy. This ought to produce, by faith, fruits of acts of holiness. And this we will grow. Will it be perfect? No. But we will grow more and more in that as we continue to walk in the truth of who we really are in the power of the Spirit of God, which He gives us when He puts us into Christ. Your holy deeds are not going to make you holy. But listen, if you're holy, you will begin to live this out in faith in this world. So, that's the first one. That leads me into this third one. It's really another question for you professing believers. If you know this truth and you profess it and you go, oh, yes, I've got faith in it. I trust it. It's a work of God. Oh, He's the one that did it all. I'm made holy by Him. This is true. My question is, as you or someone examines your life, do they begin to match up at all to that truth? Is your positional holiness actually causing you to live out a practical holiness? Or are you a little like these Corinthian believers who, if someone really knew how you lived, even the known or unknown, only you and God know these things. If those were known and somebody who knew you and knew these things, and then he had somebody come by and say, you're holy, you're sanctified, would that cause somebody to go, wait a minute. You're saying they're holy? Why? That doesn't match up. They live anything but a holy life. If that's you, I pray you would hear this morning and be reminded of the truth of who you are as a member of the church. You are holy. You are not unholy. So let it serve as a conviction and a corrective word from the Lord this morning, as Paul aimed it to be to the church at Corinth. This is not who you are. You are not an unholy vessel. You are not in the position of unholiness where you are to live out unholy acts in your life and just live as you please. This is not your identity. You're a child of God. His possession, who He has set apart as holy, and He aims for you to answer the call and be holy as He is holy. Let this cause you to then begin to be motivated to live according to who you are, not according to who you're not. Walk in faith by the power of the Spirit that He's given you. If you're lost, I get it, your struggle. You're never going to be able to walk holy because you've never been made holy and the Spirit of God's not in you. And all you can do is live unholy. If that's you, don't be deceived. Understand, you need God to work. You need God to save you. But if He's done a work, stop acting contrary to who God's made you to be and seek holiness. This does cause us to seek. We have to seek it. It calls for us to react with an act of faith, a pursuit and diligence and discipline. It's going to take work. You understand that? It's all work that God's the catalyst for, but it calls us to walk in faith and to do this. What's this mean? This means you're going to have to let God into every area of your life. Even those areas that you say, oh no, God, you can't come in here. Why? Because you love whatever this is too much. Or those areas where you rationalize, oh, God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about those kind of things. He cares about every part of you, every inch, every little millimeter, every little part of your heart, soul, and mind. He cares about it. And if you're rationalizing that, it's because you love this too much. Whatever it is. To be able to begin to walk holy, you got to let God into every bit of it. You got to get Him show you what's holy and what's not. And then you got to begin by faith, start putting things off that you don't want to initially because this is what I love. But if the power of the Spirit's in you, you're going to see it and you're going to hate it. And you're going to say, oh, Lord, I need this. You're going to put things on and you're going to put things off both, right? There are things that in our flesh and our own self-love we want that God doesn't want for us because that's not holiness. And there are things in our self-love that we don't want to put on. We resist it with every part of our being, right? Because that's not what I want. But God wants you to put it on because that's holiness. This is going to require us as His people to actually begin to seek out holiness by the power of His Spirit, to die to ourself, and for us to respond by faith to seek to be holy as He has called us to be. Because to do otherwise, brothers and sisters, is totally contrary to who you are. And it causes you, as a child of God, whom He set apart as holy, to blaspheme the name of our God and to give a horribly marred image of who He is to the world. Oh, believer, this is not who you are. This is not your identity. May this cause you to seek to live holy according to who you are, according to who He has made you to be. You are holy. It's past tense. Now let's live like it. Let's act like it. You, as a member of the church of God, are a holy people. Completed work, past tense. Let this truth go with you today and let it affect every fiber of your being. That brings me to the second one this morning. This is as far as we're going to get, okay, so don't panic. We're going to get into the third aspect overall, the second for today, of who we are as a member of the Church of Christ. And that's this. As a member of the Church of Christ, we are intimately linked to every other believer. We are intimately linked to every other believer. Look what he says. He says, to you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to understand a connection here. He's purposeful now, remember. He's not just spouting off truths. Oh, I think that'd be good to say here. No, it's purposeful. And it's purposeful because he wants them to see that not only this is who they are in the heavenly realms because of what God's done, but it's the truth. It's true of every other believer. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, if you call on the name of Christ in faith, this is who you are. And so he's showing the association, the connection. And what I want you to understand, it is a deep, intimate connection. Why? Well, if he's made you holy by taking you out of your unholiness and, again, putting you into the body of Christ. He's done that. It's a finished work. What has he done with every other believer? He's done the exact same thing. And he's taking you. He's taking all these believers. I don't care if you're from here, another body of believers in Lawrenceburg, another body of believers in California, another body of believers in Canada, another body of believers in India. I don't care where you are, all who everywhere, right? Call on the name of Lord. He's done the same thing. He's taken those people out of their unholiness and he's put them into Christ. And so what's the intimate connection? Christ. You all, we all share this intimate bond with each other, spiritually speaking, in the heavenly places, because we all are in the body of Christ. And I want you to get a picture of that here this morning. This is our fellowship. If we're all intimately linked into Christ, there is a spiritual bond that we can't see in the spiritual realms that links us to every believer. I don't care where you are. There is an intimate bond of having been in Christ, we are in Christ, that will always be. And we are intimately connected in the spiritual realms. And therefore, that's our fellowship. It's because we're all in Christ and have been in Christ. And this is a fellowship that goes on forever. This is who you are as a member of the church of Christ. You are intimately linked with every other believer, period. So what? That's where I want to end you today. I'll take you through three more applications for this. If this is true, then what should be true in our life? If this is our orthodoxy, what should be our orthopraxy if we actually live in light of that truth? Well, number one, if this is true, we are intimately linked in the spiritual realms because of our position in Christ with every other believer. We ought to have a great concern for all other believers. We often have the greatest concern for who in our life? Our family, don't we? Why? Because there is a bond with our family that we can't even see either. It's a natural but yet supernatural bond that God's ordained by putting us in the same family. And we know that. So we have a great concern and love for each other. When there's things wrong, we want to help. When there's rejoicing, we want to rejoice. There's just this great bond. You hear this saying, right? Blood is thicker than what? Water. What's that mean? We know what it means. It means that's my family. Don't mess with them. Them and me, we're together. Well, listen, what I want you to understand is that this bond that we have in Christ with all other believers, and I don't care who you are, this bond that will go on for eternity, it'll never be broken. The family bond will be. I hate to tell you that. That's why our greatest desire for death should never be see grandma when we go to heaven. We won't even be married in heaven. All those physical bonds get broken, whatever. But the bond of Christ goes on forever. So what I want you to tell you is that bond is way greater and way stronger than blood or water. And so that ought to cause us to have a great concern and love for each other, right? Because this is my family. This is my family in India, and I love and have a concern wherever they are. They all call upon the name of Christ. There's this bond that connects us that ought to cause us to actually love and have a concern that goes beyond the physical family here on earth. That's why we call each other what? Brothers and sisters. That's not some quaint thing that the first century Christians made up. They call each other that because they understood the truth of this. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, and it went way beyond any physical family. We ought to have great concern for each other. That's one. Number two, this ought to cause great communion with each other. Communion, well, you know, fellowship with each other, deep, abiding, walking in fellowship in Christ together. Why? Because we've all got this bond that links us. And because we've all got this bond that links us, whenever we meet up with another brother or sister in Christ, no matter who they are, we ought to be able to share in this common bond, oughtn't we? We ought to, just like the family again, you see some long-lost cousin. Oh, cousin, if you really care about family and that bond's there, you rejoice in that. This is so much greater. There's an intimate bond. But now listen, hear me out before you cast me a heretic. This fellowship that we would walk in together, this communion, is really only going to be realized and enjoyed if both parties are abiding in Christ. You understand that. You know, abiding means dwelling in, by faith, actively in the realm, in the spiritual realm at that time, by the power of the Spirit. If one or both parties are not, that fellowship will be very difficult and almost impossible. Why? Because one's not realizing their bond and fellowship in Christ. That bond's still there. That's what I'm saying. Hear me out. That bond's still there and it always will be there. It can't be broken because God made it, not us. And it's in Christ. But when we're not walking in it, or the other's not, or we're both, fellowship's hard. But when we're both abiding in Christ, we have so much to fellowship in. And we ought to have deep, intimate communion. Now, this speaks to a common desire among men. And this speaks to a common belief among men. And I want to address it right now. And I want to try to be as clear as I can. I speak this all the time, but it may not be getting through. But I want you to understand who you are spiritually and then what you actually live out and what you proclaim to believe. There is a common belief and a common desire that we can only have the deepest Christian fellowship with those who are like us physically. We believe that I can only have deep Christian fellowship with those who are my age. We believe that we can only have deep Christian fellowship with those who are like me, those who have my same interests, those who have my same hobbies, those who think like me, those who have the same worldview about you, name the subject. Only those are those who I can have true, deep, intimate Christian fellowship. Hear me. Those are all in the physical, earthly realm, and they have nothing to do with Christ. Nothing. If your fellowship's in Christ, it's got to be about Christ. And it can be with any believer. It can be with, if a six-year-old truly, truly walks in Christ, a 99-year-old can have deep Christian fellowship with them. Period. This is the truth of God's Word. It's not the philosophy of man. Now, it is understandable that natural bonds are formed with those who are like us naturally. That's the natural way of man, of course. Right? I don't have any resistance. Our weirdness doesn't affect us as much. We're all weird. We all have these idiosyncrasies. We are. We're all a little, you know, off, so to speak. And we know that because of that, when Christ is not involved, we're trying to match up with people who are a little off like we are. And we feel comfortable in that zone. And it's a natural comfort, though, brothers and sisters. I want you to see the truth. That if you're really in Christ and they're in Christ, that's fellowship. That's why John says this is fellowship. We want to invite you into our fellowship, and the fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and it's with nothing else. You understand? Doesn't mean you can't have good Christian fellowships with those who are like you, but it better be about Jesus, and it better not be about all these earthly realm things. Do you see the difference? There is the spiritual realm, the heavenlies, that goes on forever. There is the physical, temporary realm. Because we're in Christ, communion happens in Him alone in the spiritual realm, and we experience it now. That's two. Number three, if this is true, we ought to very much begin to realize that we have a great responsibility toward one another. What do you mean? If we are so intimately connected by this spiritual bond, whatever we do is going to affect everybody else. You understand that. We're all connected in Christ. We're all members of one another. Let's test this out in the physical realm. Paul gives us a correlation. Husband and wife. You're one flesh. You are members of one another. Does what you do, husband, affect your wife? Oh, it does. Does what you do, wife, affect your husband? Oh, it does. Paul says, same thing in the body of Christ. We're all members of one another. And what we do will reverberate along this bond, this spiritual bond we have, and it will affect everybody else in the body. Sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes you can't see it. You just kind of feel it. Sometimes you can see it. Sometimes it's kind of manifested. If it's bad enough, it manifests itself physically. So we ought to remember our responsibility for another. I think that's why. I think this is really the main reason Paul puts this in. Because he's already called them to task. This is not who you are. Your identity is you're holy. You're holy. Stop acting unholy. And not only that, but understand you, if you live unholy, that's affecting everybody else in the body. You bring that into everybody else. And you affect them. That's why I say we got to realize our responsibility. There is no such thing as this. Sin is exponentially true of this. There's no such thing as a sin that only affects me. We think that. This is how the enemy lies to us. It's how we're tempted. All this, it's only going to affect you if it does affect you. But oh no, it affects everybody in the body. When you're out of relationship with him, it's affecting everybody. So let us, Paul called the Corinthian believers here, he said, realize your responsibility. Realize that along with you have been made holy, along with everybody who calls on the name of Christ in every place. So it doesn't just affect you. It affects all your brothers and sisters, those whom you have a great concern for, those whom you wish to dwell in communion with. So let this cause us to live according to our identity. Let us, who have been made holy by a holy God, who put us into a holy Christ, along with every other believer in every place, may we live according to who we are. Be holy as He is holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, as always, Lord, this is Your Word. And Lord, the depth and the degree to which it will bear fruit is according to the power of Your Spirit. But Lord, as Your people, I bow before Your throne of grace, and come unto You in the blood of Christ and by His name and ask You that You would cause this to bear much fruit. That You would cause this to actually capture our minds and hearts to see who we really are. That this is our reality. You know, in the heavenly places, this is what You've already done. It's a complete work. Even that's hard for us to understand, but help us. Help us to see that this is our position. We are sanctified. We are holy. Because we're all in Christ who is holy. And Lord, this doesn't just affect us. It affects every other brother and sister who's been put into the family of Christ. Because we're all connected. We're all part of the same body. It's the song that we used to sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." There's a real tie. May we live in light of it, Lord. May we understand who we are. And may we live according to it in a way that will bring You glory, Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.